speaking on this program is Brother Kevin T.
2 weeks ago, we began a series of lessons in a consideration of Jesus' lessons in regard to what is known to us today as the Lord's Sermon on the Mount. In that first lesson, we considered the Beatitudes. And as we considered those Beatitudes, we identified that it is important for each and every one of us to understand what it is that the Lord is teaching there, but then in like figure to apply those attitudes to our attitudes today, that we might be able to live a life before God that will please Him, but also that will lead us into an eternal reward to be with our God in heaven someday. Last week, we looked at the section of Scripture wherein that our Lord spoke about the need for those who are members of the body of Christ to understand that they are the salt of the earth and also to shine as a light into the lost and dying world. In that, we identified that God expects each and every one of us to understand the influence that we have upon others, the influence that we have upon our family and upon friends, but even upon strangers, and that we need to do all that is within our power to do to properly represent God. Why? Because through our faithful deeds, our Heavenly Father is glorified. And if God is glorified through our lives, then friends, whenever we stand before God in judgment, we will be able to hear Him say these words, "Enter in, my good and faithful servant, for deed that is well done." This morning, I want us to look at a section of Scripture in our Lord's Sermon on the Mount, wherein that Jesus is speaking with reference to, at least in part, some sins of the heart. And as we look with reference to sins of the heart, a lot of times when we think with reference to sin, we think about things that we say and things that we do that are contrary to the law of God. And by all means, I want us to understand that without any question at all, that does indeed constitute sin in the sight of God, and that sin needs to be forgiven in the sight of God in order for us to be able to walk faithful before God. But friends, also there's a sin, I believe, that sometimes we do not think about, and that is a sin of the heart. The sin of the heart are things that we think about. Maybe we not act upon, but the things that we think about, things that we dwell upon. And if we are not careful, those sins of the heart, they can condemn the soul to be separated from God, not only here in this world, but throughout all eternity. In this context, to begin with, I believe a sin of the heart that will come out in other ways then in our lives is the sin where that our heart is filled with anger. As you consider the Scripture from the book of Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 and following, Jesus identifies that it has been said that if a man commits murder, is that he shall be in danger of judgment. And as we think with reference to the Jewish leaders of the day, no doubt they had taught concerning the seriousness of murder. And the reason that the Pharisees and the Sadducees and others would have made sure that they taught the Jews of the Lord's time concerning murder is because our Lord had taught in the Ten Commandments and other places concerning the value of life, concerning how that man was to consider other human beings and that they were not to shed innocent blood. And in doing so is that it constituted murder in the sight of God, and that murder is sin. That is where a man or an individual follows through with something that is within their heart. And God says that whenever they take those actions that would lead to an individual's death, that would be seen as murder in the sight of God, is that individual will be judged for their sin. But you know, in this context, our Lord expounded upon the dangers associated with anger from another angle in regard to this matter. Jesus says in this context, "But I say unto you, whoever is angry with his brother without cause." In this context here, he says, angry with your brother without cause. He goes on to say that individual shall be in danger of judgment, but he also identifies, he says, whoever shall say to his brother, Reka. The terminology Reka there, literally from the context of Scripture, would identify from an Aramaic term, it carries with it bitter contempt. And whenever an individual would have said reka to the brother, it was to identify this individual as a worthless fool, a worthless fellow. It is to say to somebody undeserving that you are foolish and that you have absolutely no value in life. That's what would have been communicated in the first century if someone would have said to his brother, reka. And Jesus is identifying it's wrong, it's sinfully wrong to commit murder. But he says for those who have anger in their heart, or for the one who expresses anger without cause unto their brother, he says, they also shall be in danger of judgment, standing before God, guilty of sin in their life. Now, this morning also, though, I think that it's most important for us to point out is that God teaches us that anger doesn't always constitute sin. The Bible tells us that we are to be angry and yet sin not. In that context, how can we be angry and sin not? Well, to begin with, I believe that we need to consider what it is that makes us angry. Sometimes people are angry for whatever reason under the sun. You look at their life and their life is just filled with anger and rage. And if you ask somebody about them, they'll say, oh, that person, they don't like anyone and they don't like anything. And they're always mad about something. And friends, that is sin in the sight of God. But there are certainly things that we ought to be angry about. If somebody does our family wrong, there's nothing wrong with being angry about that, but yet at the same time, we're not to allow the anger to go down upon the night, but rather we're to take care of the situation before the day passes so that it does not become sin. But then in like figure, remember in the context of John chapter 2, where our Lord was angry. He had entered into the temple and he found the money changers there, and they had made our Lord's temple, the house of God, a marketplace, a bank, if you would. And Jesus identifies as that this is wrong, and he was mad. He was very angry. He overturned the tables, and he sent the money changers out in the streets, chasing after, I would draw from the context, their animals that he had beaten and drove them away. Oh, Jesus was angry there, but friends, he didn't commit sin. Why would I say that? Because the Bible says that he was tempted in all points as we are, yet was without sin. Well, what is it that makes us angry? But then also, how do we act when we are angry? You see, not every time that we would become angry does it need to constitute sin, but there is indeed anger that leads to sin. You see, uncontrolled indignation is danger in judgment. In regard to this matter, sometimes we think things that we shouldn't be thinking about others. Somebody might do us wrong and we might think, well, you know, I hope that at some point in their life they get what's coming to them. And we shouldn't think like that. We should always want the best. We would hope rather than that they get what's coming to them, maybe that their eyes and their heart would be open. Sometimes not only do we think these things, but sometimes we'll even say it where others will hear it. I've heard people say that I hope karma comes back upon them. In other words, they're getting what they've given to somebody else. I've heard people say that I wish that that person was dead. Oh, shame on the person that would ever have that in their heart. We should never want or wish that a person would die in regard to these matters. As a person thinks in his heart, the Bible identifies that it's only a matter of time until it comes out in some form or another. And therefore, God urges each and every one of us is that we are to represent Him properly whenever it comes to the way in which we control ourselves. We cannot, we must not allow ourselves to be filled with anger. Well, you see, not only does it hinder our relationship with God to be able to spend eternity in heaven with Him, but this context also bears out is that it causes us problems even to be able to worship God. God identifies through the words of Jesus here in this context is that if an individual is practicing this wrathful way in their life and they're doing their brother wrong, He says you need to go and straighten out with your brother the things that you have ought with him over. The things that are coming out from an anger standpoint in this context needs to be dealt with in order for you to be able to come and bring your sacrifice in the context of the Scripture before God. how would we apply that? In order for us to properly worship God, we need to make sure that we conduct ourselves right with one another and that we treat one another with love and respect rather than in a hateful manner. But you know, Jesus also identifies in regard to the context here is that a person is in danger with a sin in their heart of condemnation whenever the heart is filled with lust. You know, God has blessed us with the avenue as well as with the establishment of marriage, has He not? To be able to find someone that we love, and sometimes it is defined by some as their soulmate. They meet a person in life and they click with one another, they have everything in common, and they just grow to one another, and as a result of that, they want to spend the rest of their life with one another as a husband and wife. And what a blessing God gives us to be able to say, I do, to the one that we love, and to be able to have those moments with each other continually during the time in which we're here in this world. You know, when it comes to marriage, God identifies in regard to the marriage laws is that He requires fidelity to one spouse. And what does it mean with regard to fidelity? He is telling us that we need to always be faithful to our mate. We need to be faithful in regard to the love that we have for them. And I hear from time to time people who will tell me, I just don't love them anymore. And I ask that individual who says that, did you ever love them? And they say, well, what do you mean, did I ever love them? Did you ever really and truly love you? Because here's what the Bible says in regard to the love that a husband and wife is supposed to have with one another. There is a Greek term that identifies a passionate love. A love that we do have a relationship within the marriage, a sexual relationship. A lot of times that's the type of love that couples have for one another as they enter into a relationship. And friends, it needs to be more than that. The Bible also employs another Greek term that is used not only about the love that we need to have for our mate, but it is also used for our mate, and that is an agape love. And that is a never-ending sacrificial love. And I ask couples who say, I don't love them anymore, did you ever really and truly have an agape love for your mate? Because if you did, we wouldn't be here having this conversation today. God wants us to have fidelity in regard to the love that we have for one another, but then in like figure that we're always faithful about seeking what is good for our mate. And that would also constitute this idea of fidelity for one spouse. But then also to only have desires for your mate and to remain faithful to your mate no matter what. You know, as Jesus is speaking with reference to this matter, He speaks about what it is that they have heard. You have heard that you shall not commit adultery. Verse 27, verse 28, He goes on to say, but I say to you that whoever looks on a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Whoever looks on a woman. Now, let me explain this. Guys and girls alike, there's nothing at all wrong, I believe, with noticing somebody else. If somebody is a handsome man, the ladies would say, he's handsome. Nothing wrong with that. If the guys see a pretty lady, they may say to the wife or to somebody, she's a pretty lady, or might even compliment them. Nothing wrong with that. But at the same time, we've got to be careful even with that, I'm going to say. Because it can go to the next level, to where what's in your heart. Are you just complimenting or are you actually interested in what you're seeing? Because if you're interested in what you're seeing, then we're going into the lustful states. You see, the Lord identifies in regard to this matter is that one cannot, one must not look upon an individual to lust after them. Because if you do, then hence it's going to even go further to a point to where it would constitute sin in the sight of God. You see, God tells us time and time again is that it is important for us to deal with, to control the lust that we might have for those of the opposite sex, or even today we're finding in the homosexual community where they're lusting after those of the same sex. We are to control our body unto sanctification and honor. That's what Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 4. You know, I was dealing with an individual years ago whenever we were working in Pennsylvania. And what do we think with regard to adultery, when we think with regard to sexual sin, a lot of times we think about where that they go out and they actually engage in the sin itself, the sex. And that's sinful and must be forgiven of. But a lot of times we don't think about what's in the heart and even what puts it in the heart. There was a wife came one Wednesday night and she said, "Kevin, can I talk to you after services?" And I said, "Sure." And whenever we went into the office and sat down and talked, she says, I want to tell you something that's been going on in my relationship with my husband." You see, her husband was, at that time anyway, a business individual who was high up in a company. And I had, and still to this day to a degree, have a great respect for that person because of what he did on the other side of all this. But in the midst of that, I must admit that I lost a lot of respect by what she had to say and then also what it was that he confirmed. She said, "You know, he's here all the time." And I said, "Yes, I know. But whenever he's not able to be here, he's at work." And I said, "I realize that. And the eldership, I also understand, realizes that." But she says, "You know, the person that he portrays while he's here, in reality, that's not who he is." I said, "Well, what do you mean?" She said, "Well, whenever we're at home, in the confines of our own home," and they had children also, she said, "he gets on the internet." And brethren, I knew exactly where she was going with that. And she said, "He gets on pornography." And she said, "He looks at that pornography." And she said, "I've talked to him about it." "Well, what'd you say to him?" She said, "I told him, that's not right." I said, "You tell him how it makes you feel?" "I told him that I feel like he's cheating on me." Now, brethren, let me say is that whenever an individual lusts in their heart, is that it doesn't give Scripture grounds for divorce and remarriage. But I can understand exactly what it is that she was saying. You see, in marriage, he was supposed to give himself fully to her and she was supposed to give herself fully to him. And pornography was not and is not, never is it a part of the deal. Why? Because it is a violation of the law of God where couples are to be faithful to one another. In heart, soul, mind, while we live here upon the face of this earth. And friends, gratefully, whenever I talked with the husband woke up and repented of the sin. As far as I know, he's still living faithful before God to this day. You see, unfaithfulness destroys the mate and the relationship they have with their spouse, and it even destroys the relationship that they're able to have with the family. It tears the family apart. And the Bible identifies to us is that the heart must be brought under subjection to God. We must control ourselves. And how? Not according to any standards of the world, because the world will say, "Whatever you want to do, just go out and do it." But rather, we need to bring ourselves under submission or subjecting us to God, who will judge us in the end. And friends, not only will He judge the action, but our God knows the hearts. And the Bible tells us that if the heart condemns us, God is greater than the heart. But you know, in the context of what the Lord shares here with regard to sins of the heart and the fact that the sin of the heart might condemn us, we understand that the heart can be condemned we can be condemned because of sin in the heart when a heart is filled with reprisal. That is, with the idea of retaliation. The idea of getting even with evildoers is an evil agenda. We deal with people all the time who are saying, "Boy, they did me wrong. I'm going to get even with them." And they're always thinking, concocting in their mind ways that they're going to be able to get one up on the one who got them. We used to play a game whenever I was a young boy. My cousin and I, he'd come by and he'd sucker punch me, is what I'd say. And whenever he would sucker punch me, I couldn't wait to sucker punch him back. And whenever I would pay it back to him, he'd say, "Oh, Kevin, whenever you least expect it, expect it." And I knew then is that he was constantly working on in his mind when he was going to retaliate and get even. Now, that was a game. It hurt, I might say, but it was a game. And friends, the problem of it is that people live their lives to that very end, to where they're always thinking about, "I'm going to get even with someone who's done something or said something to me that I don't like." Yet Jesus, our Lord, taught us is that we are to turn the other cheek. Whenever somebody does us wrong, we shouldn't be thinking about retaliation, but rather we need to be thinking about their soul. And whenever we're thinking about their soul, it's going to be easier, is it not, to turn the other cheek. And turning the other cheek, it might mean is that we're turning the other cheek so that they can smite us on that. But turning the other cheek also might carry with it the idea that I'm not going to let that bother me. I'm better than that. I'm going to look the other way. Turning the other cheek in regard to these matters. It doesn't mean or doesn't teach that Christians cannot defend themselves. The Scripture identifies in Luke chapter 11 and verse 21, 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8, Romans chapter 13 verses 1 through verse 7, and Jude 3. By all means, God expects us to take care of ourselves as well as to take care of our families in situations where that they might be under harm's way. But what God is identifying in regard to the context of this Scripture is that we need to be people who go the extra mile. When somebody does us wrong, we are there to let them know, yeah, we don't necessarily agree with it, but at the same time, we are willing to forgive and forget. We're willing to do whatever it is that you need in order to help you out. And friends, as a result of that type of an attitude, how might that work upon the heart and the soul of others who's done us wrong? It might actually open up their heart to where that we might be able to win them to the Lord before it is eternally too late. You see, God shows us from the context of this Scripture is that He holds us, all parties, accountable for our actions. The one who does us wrong, the evildoer that says something against us or who does something that hurts us, God holds that person accountable. But in the context of here and elsewhere in the Scripture, God will also hold us accountable for the way in which we respond to those people. And retaliation is not a response that a Christian can engage in, but rather to understand that vengeance belongs to the Lord in the end. Sins of the heart can condemn the soul. And this morning I ask, where's your heart? What do you think about when you say things? What does your voice or your words say? Do you have sin in the heart, or do you have sin in your life that separates you from God? If so, God stands willing and ready to forgive us of all unrighteousness if we will but respond in obedience to His will through Jesus Christ our Lord. If you're here this morning subject to the Lord's call in any way, we invite you with His call list.